Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark 14. We continue, of course, our study of the life of Christ. We're seeing in the Gospel of Mark how Mark presents Jesus as the servant of God who has come to do the will of the Father. Of course, the will of the Father is to give His life as a sacrifice for our sins. We're seeing that final night right before He goes to the cross. Jesus has been betrayed. He's arrested. We're seeing the trials, and there's six of them. Three Jewish trials, three Roman trials, three trials before the Jewish leaders, and then three trials before the Roman government. Before the Jews, He is found guilty all three times. Before the Romans, He's found innocent all three times. What we see tonight, of course, will be the second of the Jewish trials. It's an informal gathering of the council. They're at the home of Caiaphas, who's the high priest. And besides this, and we'll see this the first part, but besides this, we see one of the saddest events really in the Word of God, and that's the failure of Peter. And we think about Peter, what a great man. We love him. We look at him. We know that we're all like Peter is what we are. And we're going to see that he denies Jesus Christ three times, just as Jesus said he would do. And the truth, and we saw this even last time and just talked about it, we cannot depend on ourselves. We cannot have confidence in ourselves because we are sinful. We're fallen. And if we put confidence in ourselves on what we think we can do, we're going to fail. If our confidence is in Christ, we're going to have victory. So tonight, we see the trials and the failure, and we'll see a lot of things. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. What great music. Lord, it's so fun to sing those songs, to think of You, and to lift up your name and praise You and worship You that way. And Lord, we ask You that as we go to the Word of God, we worship You. As we see You in the pages of Scripture, in the written revelation that You have given to us, we see You and we want to see Jesus. We want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. And we want to see all that. And Lord, we ask You that as we study tonight, and we see the second trial, and we see Peter, that we will realize what is going on, and that we can take some things and apply them in our lives right now. Lord, the goal is to grow, to be like Jesus, and to make a difference for You. And so we ask You that You'd teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who are married, or maybe going to be married someday, will you be faithful to your spouse the rest of your life? Will you always be honest on your taxes the rest of your life? Will you be honest in your dealings with other people? Will you always tell the truth? Can you have confidence that you will obey God in God's Word in all of His areas? Can we trust ourselves that we're going to be faithful? Well, the Bible is very clear on the point. The truth is we cannot trust in ourselves that we'll be faithful. The Bible says, take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. We cannot trust in ourselves. Paul said, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Jeremiah said the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? One of the Psalms says that God knows our frame, that we're just but dust. And Paul says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we study tonight, it's a sad passage and part of it because we see the failure of Peter. He declared that he would die for Jesus Christ, that he would not deny Him. But when the time came, what did he do? We see clearly Peter's failure. He denies Christ three times. And the truth is that if we look at our own lives, we'll say, look, how could we be any different than Peter? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Peter says, I will not, but he does, just as Jesus said. What would you have done? What would we have done if we were one of the 12 and that night Jesus looked at us and said, every one of you will deny me? Would you have said the same as the rest of those guys? Well, I don't think so. The others may mess up, but not me. Because I think I'm pretty much behind you all the way. We can't trust in ourselves. Tonight, two big events that I see as we look at the passage. And we see it in the Gospel of Mark. We see trials, really the second of the six trials, and the failure. Let me break down the passage for you. If you just look at Mark 14, starting about verse 53 through 65, that whole section is the trial before Caiaphas. And we see they give false testimony, and Jesus Christ declares he indeed is the Son of God. It's a pretty powerful statement. You know, I've had people say that Jesus never declared that he was God. Yes, he did. He did many times. But in this particular event, he declares that he is the Son of God. Not even a doubt about it. Then from verses 66 through the end of the passage, which is verse 72, we see Peter's denials three times in the courtyard. We'll talk a little bit about that. You know, one of the things that I mentioned many times, that when you study these narrative passages, pretend you're there. I mean, put yourself in this passage. You're there. You're there while you're watching as they try Jesus. Maybe you're with Peter out in the courtyard. You're seeing what goes on, and put yourself there. Try to experience what goes on, because this is a real event. It actually happened. That God has given us revelation that tells us what happened. As we see this section, we're seeing the false, I call it false illegal trials of Jesus Christ before the Jewish leaders. We see Peter's failure. And as we begin, let's remember where we are. Jesus has been arrested in the garden. You remember, he took his men out there and he told Peter, James, and John to go pray with him. Meanwhile, Judas is already gone. He's got the crowd. He's got the religious leaders. He's got some soldiers, and they're coming to get him. Judas knew exactly where Jesus would be, and they came and they arrested him. And that was the betrayal, of course, and the Roman soldiers and the Jewish temple police and the religious leaders. And they got Jesus. And if you really look at it carefully and you study the scripture, you know that they didn't come get Jesus and drag him off. Jesus said, "No, it takes my life. I lay it down. I'll take it right back up." He even told him, "Listen, do you think you guys are coming to get me? If I could call, what, 10,000 angels? I could do anything I want." He's God. Human beings, he's not subject to human beings unless he chooses to do what he did. And he did it for us. He is in control because he is the sovereign ruler of all things. He is not at the mercy of mankind, but he is working his plan. He is laying down his life for us. As we said earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "I lay down my life. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life and I will take it up again." He lays down his life, crucifixion. He takes it up again, resurrection. That's the death and the resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Tonight we see the trials. I hope you all have one of these overheads or handouts that deal with the trials. There are six of them. We mentioned them last week. In fact, I even talked about all six briefly last week. The six trials of Jesus Christ. Three before, you might say, three Jewish or religious trials he was found guilty. Three Roman or civil trials he was found not guilty. We already saw last week that we started the Jewish trials are going to all be first. And they took him to Annas first, which wasn't even recorded in the Gospel of Mark. We went to John to see that. And then there's an informal trial before Caiaphas. That's what we're looking at tonight. And then we're going to see the formal one, which takes place in the morning with the Sanhedrin together right before they take him to Pilate. And, of course, then there's the Roman trials, and they take him to Pilate. Pilate's in trouble because he didn't know what to do. He realized that Jesus really hadn't done anything wrong. He finds out that Jesus was from Galilee, which was Herod, as ruler section, and since Herod was in town basically for the feast, he sent him to Herod. That's the trial before the second Roman trial. And then he comes, sends him back, and there's the whole idea of Pilate and Barabbas and all of that, and that's the final trial. So in the next couple of weeks, as we look through this, we will see these trials and how they all fit together. Now, we saw last time the informal trial. It wasn't even found in the Gospel of Mark, and they take Jesus in John 18, and he's questioned by a man by the name of Annas. Now, if you remember, and I talked about this last time, by the time of the time of Jesus' life, we would know that if you said high priest, you would say, well, the very first high priest was who? Aaron. And the next high priest was Aaron's, you don't have to know his name, it was Aaron's oldest son. And the next high priest after that was his oldest son. It was supposed to be passed down. But by the time that you get to the life of Jesus, by this time the Romans have taken over, the whole thing is messed up, and the Jewish people have sort of turned it all over, and the Romans are allowing some Jewish people to be in positions of leadership. And we see that the high priest really had been a man by the name of Annas, who was the father-in-law of the high priest called Caiaphas. And so when Annas decided to step down, he just appointed or let his son-in-law be the high priest. It was not legal the way it was supposed to be under the Jewish thing. So the high priests were just appointed, most of them appointed by the Romans, and allowing the Jewish people to carry on their normal business and their religion. I want you to picture this. You're Pilate. You know that you have subjugated a people who are the weirdest people of all. The Jewish people, they were weirder than anybody else. They had a different God. Here we have, we're Romans and Greeks background, and we got all these gods and everything, and we've got a God for everything. And then these Jewish people say they got the true God, and there's no statue, there's no representation of the Jewish God. And they are crazy. They will die for it. I mean, they're just so different. And we just tell them as Romans, listen, we got 100 gods, just say that you believe in our gods and just put your God in with ours, and you guys are fine. And they would not do that. And there were always uprising, always problems. In fact, probably if you were a Roman and you were going to be assigned to a place of rulership, you would not want to be assigned to Judea. You would not want to be, and that's where Pilate is. So Pilate has the problem of trying to keep these Romans, I mean these Jews, under control. And so what he's allowed is he's allowed the Jewish people to have their own leadership, to have their own government with underneath the Roman government. And he says, you can keep your Sanhedrin, your 70 rulers, you can make your deals. Now, I'm taking away the death penalty. if somebody's going to die, since we're the Romans and we're in control, we decide who dies. You can handle your little nitpicky things among your own religion, but when it comes to life and death, we Romans decide that because we're in control. So you can picture what's going on. And so by the time that Jesus' life was on the earth, here is the Pilate. He's allowing the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas and Annas and them to have their power, but it's a limited power. So we saw last week that they arrested Jesus and took him to Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest. And Annas, in some places in the scripture we saw last week, is also called the high priest. There's really two high priests at the same time. We'd say, that's not supposed to be that way. That's right, it's not supposed to be that way. Well, they had this informal gathering, I mean, basically at Annas, and Annas sent him on to Caiaphas, and this is where we are. And if you look at verse 53, it says, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Mark does not even tell us about the first one, where they took him to Annas. But now, we're back, and there's going to be an informal gathering of the council. On the handout that I have, well, I don't have it on this handout, it's illegal what they're doing. The Jewish trials were all illegal. Why? Let me give you some reasons why they're illegal. First of all, the Jewish Sanhedrin was never to meet at night. They're meeting at night. Second is, you had to have true witnesses, not false witnesses. And it says in this passage that every guy that got up to give a witness were false witnesses. Third, they had it in someone's home. There was a place that they gathered, but now they're meeting in the home. Jesus had no one to be a defense for him, and everybody tried with something had to have a defense. And then the sentencing could never be the same day. If they found somebody guilty, they couldn't declare him guilty then. They had to have a separate day in which they announced the sentence. If you notice, they did all of these wrong. They had the thing at night. They had no defense for Jesus, the false witnesses. They declared him guilty on the same day that they had the trial. So they broke all of their own laws doing this. Let's see it. Verse 53. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Now here are the Roman leaders. Here are the religious leaders, and they're all there. Mark doesn't tell us about the other stop, but here they are gathered together. Peter is following. Now, I want you to realize something. He's put himself in position to fail. He is. He's put himself in position to fail. You don't want to put yourself in position to fail. You know, if there's an area of weakness that you have, do not put yourself in that place to be tempted. Jesus has already told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter says, I will not. Jesus said, you're going to run off. And he said, I will not. What happened to him? They already ran off. They already know they're one for one. See, they're going to be two for two. But Peter has decided he will follow. He's put himself in position to fail. You know, he thinks he's okay. But you know, how can you ever think you're okay when what you think you're doing is contrary to the Word of God? See, what Peter is saying is, I will not deny him. That was contrary to the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you will. He said, I won't. Let me tell you, I can tell you who's right always. And whenever we go contrary to the Word of God, we know we're in trouble. We know we're in trouble. Well, look what happens. Verse 54. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now, Peter follows. I want you to picture something. Do you think this was a normal occurrence that at the house of the high priest, that all these people would be out in his courtyard at probably 2 or 3 in the morning? No. Why are these people out there sitting by a fire warming themselves? They were the ones that went out and arrested Jesus and brought him in. They're all waiting outside to see what's going to happen. Peter follows. And we saw last week, we talked about it last week, that he gets there. Now, at the high priest's house, he was a wealthy man. And he had the house. And then as those houses were in those days, they usually were, some of them were 2 stories. And then they had a flat part on the top of which sometimes people slept. But that was, they would go out and they would entertain up there. And then they had meeting rooms. And then they had usually a big courtyard, like a wall all the way around their house. That was sort of their way of protection. Well, to get in to see him, you could come into the courtyard, but that didn't mean you got into the house. The meeting is in the house. But Pete, to get into the courtyard, you just don't walk into the courtyard of the high priest. We talked about last week that in the Gospel of John, we realized that the best that we can tell from that passage is John, whose family apparently was wealthier. If you remember, John's father had a number of boats. And so somehow they had connected or knew the high priest's family. John is there and lets Peter in. So now Peter's in. And Peter is warming himself at the fire. Do you realize who he's sitting by? Who he's standing by? How y'all doing? Fine. How you doing? You know who these guys are? They're the ones that just arrested Jesus. They're the ones that came up there with the clubs and all this and took him off. And they're out in the courtyard while the bigwigs, the religious leaders, are all in the house and they're trying to try Jesus. All the soldiers and sort of the guardians of the temple police are all out in the courtyard. Peter's hanging around with the people who arrested Jesus. He's out there with them. He set himself up to fail. What's going on inside? I think we're going to see two things. We're going to see the false testimony, and then second, we're going to see the question. And it's the most important question of all. Are you the Christ? And that's the most important question you have to ask Jesus yourself. You have to decide, do you believe that Jesus is the Savior, that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, who is the Redeemer, Savior of the world? You have to decide that. Religious leaders ask that question to Him, are you the Christ? And that's the question you have to say, is Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Savior? Well, let's see what happens. Look at verse 55. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put Him to death, and they were not finding any. Now the council has come together. You remember I've talked about this before. The council was called the Sanhedrin. It was made up of 70 men. The high priest was one of the 70. They were the richest, most powerful men in Israel. They were the rulers. They were sometimes called chief priests, sometimes called elders. Scribes were involved in that, the whole thing. Pharisees, Sadducees, all the sects were involved in that. Now, how they voted was this. When they brought somebody in before them, the person who was brought in could not be dressed nicely. Could not be dressed nicely because these are the leaders and they're going to be dressed nicely. You're not near as good as they are. So you come in humble clothes. And then when they would vote, if they made a vote, they voted always from the youngest to the oldest. Now, they were self-appointed. If one of them died, the other 69 decided who would be the next person who could join the group. They always voted youngest to oldest so that the youngest would not be influenced by the oldest. So they had to vote first, see? It says that they were trying, they kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put Him to death. Do they have the right to put Him to death? No. Under Jewish law, how do people die? Stoning. Under Roman law, how do people die? Crucifixion. Now, they kept trying, literally over and over, to find some testimony to put Him to death, but they couldn't find any. And so he goes on and gives us a little details of what was happening. For many were giving false testimony against Him, but their testimony was not consistent. They were given false testimony. It was lies. It was not consistent. Literally in the Greek it says they were not equal. They didn't add up. One person would say one thing, but another person would say another thing, and they would contradict. And so they'd say, well, it doesn't match. We got to have it match if we're going to get Him. It's got to match. They didn't agree. It says, for many were given false testimony against Him, but their testimony was not consistent. So then he says, let me show you what we're talking about. Let me give you some details. He says, some stood up and began to give false testimony against Him, saying, and then this is what they said, we heard Him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Is that true or false? Did he say that? Did he say that? He didn't say that. He didn't say, I will destroy this temple made with hands. Which temple? The big Jewish temple, and then 3 days later, make it up without hands. That's not what he said. In fact, he didn't even say he was going to destroy it. He said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days. And he was talking about the temple of His body. So they've twisted the words. He never said, I will destroy. He said, you destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And he's talking about himself. These people are lying and saying, Jesus said He was going to destroy the big temple in 3 days and then rise it up. No, not true. And so they were saying, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. But that wasn't true. And it couldn't even match. And so they said, not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. It never was equal. They tried and tried to find someone who accused Him of something wrong, but they never could. You remember all throughout His ministry for the last three and a half years as He's been doing the ministry in the northern part of Israel and then sometimes in the southern part, they challenged Him over and over, especially toward the last year, the last 2 years. The religious leaders went to Him and faced Him and asked Him all kinds of questions, tried to trip Him up many, many times, tried to come up with everything they could think of, and yet they could never find anything wrong. Jesus said, any of you can find anything that I've done wrong? And of course, nobody could find anything. And even in this, it says they tried, but they could not do it. Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. Why couldn't they find anything wrong? Because why? He didn't do anything wrong. That's right. Let me ask you this. If they tried us, could they find something wrong? Could they find something you did wrong today? Yeah. But they couldn't find anything he ever did wrong because he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He's the Lamb without spot and without blemish. He is the perfect final sacrifice for sin. He's the Son of God. Well, all this goes on, and no telling how long it goes on, and then finally Caiaphas decides to take the lead because he is the leader, and he's tired of all this, and he's saying, what are we going to do? We're running out of time here. I'm bothered by this that we can't track the man. Even we got him here, and we've already done all this to him, and we can't find anything wrong. So Caiaphas decides to stand up. Verse 60, the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, do you not answer? What is this that these men are testifying against you? Now, he's being very formal. He's going to take charge here. He's going to be very formal in an informal meeting. He's going to take charge in an illegal meeting. He's going to do everything. He's leading a meeting that is consistently contrary to the Scripture. They want to their rules and laws. They want to catch Jesus doing something wrong. What are they doing? They're doing wrong. He could have looked at them and said, do you think this is a legal trial? He never said a word, though. As a lamb led to the slaughter, he did what? Never opened his mouth. So he says, do you make no answer? Are you not going to answer what these people are saying? What if these men are testifying against you? You know what he really wanted? He was hoping Jesus would somehow get in an argument. Somehow he would incriminate himself. Somehow he would say something. But Jesus doesn't have to answer. Because those were all false statements. He doesn't have to answer. You know, sometimes in your life, you don't have to defend things that people say about you. Because sometimes people say things about you that are not true, and you don't have to spend your time trying to defend yourself about things that are not true. You just live a consistent, godly life before Jesus Christ and before the world, and there are always going to be people who are going to say things behind your back, say things about you, and most of those things you don't have to defend. They're not true anyway. Don't spend your time battling lies. Live for Jesus Christ. So he sat there and he said, "Don't. What is it these men are testifying against you? It's not true." So then he comes with the big question, which is one Jesus has to answer. But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, here's the big one, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Now, who is the Christ? He's the what? Messiah. See, the Greek word Christ, or Christos, is the Greek word, which means the anointed one of God. The Hebrew word that connects to that is Mashiach. We say Messiah. So Messiah and Christ are the same thing. He's actually saying, are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior? Because if you go back and you say, well, who is the Messiah anyway? He would be the anointed one of God, the prophet, priest, and king, the prophet who spoke the word of God, the priest who offered the sacrifice, the king who rules in righteousness and justice. We realize that Jesus is the perfect prophet and priest and king. He is the prophet, the perfect prophet, because not only does he speak the word of God, he is the word of God. He is the living word, and he is the great high priest who offers the final sacrifice for sin forever, and that final sacrifice is himself. And he indeed is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, because he's going to come in righteousness and glory and majesty. So he is all of this. And so they ask the question plainly, are you the Christ? And then notice how else he puts it, the Son of the Blessed One. Do you think that they didn't understand that the Messiah is the Son of God? Yes, they understood that. That's exactly what he says. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Who's the Blessed One? That's God. So he asked him, are you the Christ, the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Are you that? Now, I've had people say over and over to me historically that Jesus, they killed him because they didn't like him, or they killed him for some of it. But the bottom line is they knew he was claiming to be what? God. Jesus claimed to be God. There's no doubt about it. He didn't say, I'm a great example for you and I'm a good man. Because even when somebody called him good, he said, you can't call me good. There's only one good. Who's good? God's good. So if you call me good, you got to call me God. You know, if you're going to call anybody good, call him God. Because that's what Jesus said. So are you the Christ? Are you the son of the Blessed One? Psalm 2, the Christ is the one who sits on the throne of Israel, takes the throne of David. Psalm 16, the Christ is the one who rises from the dead. In Psalm 110, he is the one who sits and rules as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you realize for him to say, are you the Christ, the Son of God? He is saying, tell me, do you believe you're the King of Israel, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world? What did Jesus say about himself? Had Jesus give any inkling that he might be the Son of God? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except what? Through me. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the Son of David. You know, when people fell down and worshipped him, he didn't say, oh, don't worship me, I'm not God. When he did his miracles, when he did his teaching, everything about him showed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And so the guy asked the hard question, the flat-out question. He says, are you the Christ, the Son of God, Son of the Blessed One? Now, could Jesus have been silent on this one? Why? He has to tell, that's exactly right. He has to tell the truth. Titus 1:2, God who cannot lie, he can't lie. So they ask him, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And notice what he said. I am. Now, I love that because, it could be he's just saying I am, of course. But we know that in reality, the I am part is really the name of God. That's why when he said, I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world and I am the resurrection and life, just by saying I am, even that is the name of God. It's Hayah in the Hebrew, and it's the idea of the everlasting one. And so when Jesus was about to be arrested, and we talked about this last week, when they were about to get him in the garden, and he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, what? I am. And they all fell down because that's the name of God, and it made them fall down. And so they say, are you the Christ, the Son of God? That's the question. And Jesus said, I am. I am. And then what does he say? You shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Does anybody know where this is quoted from? Because that's an Old Testament quote. He's quoting the scripture. Anybody know? Who is the Son of Man? Who called the Messiah the Son of Man? Do you know? Daniel did. This is Daniel chapter 7. This is Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, there is the quote that says, the Son of Man is going to come in power. Jesus said, yes, I am. And you shall see me, the Son of Man. And when he said Son of Man, let me tell you, the high priest knew the scripture. He knows he's quoting Daniel. That's the nickname. That's why sometimes, if you remember, Jesus was called the Son of David, and sometimes he was called the what? The Son of Man. And if you think that when he's called Son of David, it's talking about being a king, and Son of Man is just talking about him being a man, no. To call Jesus Son of Man is to say he is God and Savior. So Jesus flat out turns around and says, I am the Christ, the Blessed One, the Son of the Blessed One, and you shall see me, Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of power. And then what am I going to do? And I'm coming with the clouds of heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Since you know where this is quoted in Daniel chapter 7, is he talking about the rapture or is he talking about the second coming to the earth as the king? Got to be. Was the rapture mentioned in the Old Testament? No, and church wasn't even mentioned. Daniel never knew about an aspect of the church being taken off. He's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. That's what Daniel is talking about. And so he says, you shall see me coming with the clouds of heaven. So he just flat out said, I'm the Messiah, I'm coming as the king. So you got that one right. That's who I am. Well, notice the response. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? What did he mean? What do you mean tear your clothes? Anybody know? Do what? What does it mean to tear your clothes? What, he would take his clothes and tear them? Is that what he did? It's exactly what he did. That was a Jewish way of showing extreme anger and because someone has blasphemed God. Now, the high priest was never supposed to tear his clothes. Never. He just violated the scripture. I want to read something to you. This is Leviticus You don't have to turn there, but in Leviticus 20, I'll give you two places, Leviticus 10:6 and Leviticus 21:10. But here's 10, Leviticus 21:10 says, talks about the high priest. And the priest who is the highest among his brethren, on whom the head, the anointing oil has been poured, the high priest had the oil poured over his head, he has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes. It's found in two places, Leviticus 21:10, Leviticus 10:6. The high priest is never to tear his clothes, because the high priest is God's representative. So what does the high priest do when Jesus, in his estimation, blasphemies? Jesus doesn't blaspheme. Jesus tells the truth. What does he do? Tears his clothes. He violates the scripture. Well, you know, you could say it doesn't matter. He's already violated it so many times anyway. What's another thing? Right? He tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? We don't need any other witnesses. What has Jesus done wrong in their estimation? He's what? He's claimed that he is God. He's claimed that he is God. Was it a sin to be God? Was it a sin to claim that you're God? Huh? It is if you're not God. I mean, if you go around saying you're God, you got some problems, okay? You know? But if you're God and saying you're God, you don't have problems. You're God. And so they tear the clothes and say, what do we need? We don't need any further witnesses. And then he goes on to say, you have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? He looks at the others and says, what do you think? Did you think he said what I thought he said? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Now, could they sentence him on the same day according to the Jewish law? Nope, but they are. They've already said, you're going to die. He's guilty. But they're not through because they're mad. Because, see, they hate him. You know what I really think? I don't think they're so mad because they think that some man claiming to be God. You know what I think they're mad about? He's God, and they know it. And they've rejected him. They know it. Look what they did. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fist and to say to him, prophesy. What does that mean? What do you mean? They blindfolded him and hit him and then said prophesy. What do they mean? Huh? That's exactly it. Who hit you? See, if you're God and we've got you blindfolded and one of us hit you, then if you're really God, tell us who hit you. Prophesy. Say who it was. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Huh? He's not going to be tempted by a bunch of people. You're exactly right. He's not going to be. Listen, he may be tempted, but he'll never fail. When he is on the cross, and we're going to see that in a couple of weeks, when he is on the cross, and you remember we saw it on Easter Sunday when we talked about it, and those religious leaders and the people came by, and the religious leaders looked at him and said, you think you could save the people? You can't even save yourself. If you're really the Son of God, get off the cross right now, and we'll believe you. He can't do it. He can't come off the cross because he's there saving us. If he comes off the cross, he doesn't save us. So they're tempting him in a sense. If you really are the right one, come off. Because he really is the right one, he can't come off.
Because don't you think that they knew this Old Testament?
They knew it, yeah. Some of them knew it, just like people today know the Bible and some don't. And some of those religious leaders knew the Bible, especially the scribes. They knew what was going on. The officers received him with slaps in the face. They're just hitting him. If you saw the passion, you got you. I don't know about you, but it didn't make you mad. Didn't you want to go up there and say, would you cut it out? Stop it. That's enough. That's enough of this. That's how you feel, right? Don't you get angry when you see somebody else mistreated? I don't know why. That makes me madder than anything else. I don't get that mad about a lot of things, but I get really mad when I see somebody being taken advantage of. I don't know why, but it makes me so mad. If we'd have been there, probably we'd have felt like going, okay, that's it, that's it, that's enough of this. But then we'd have probably been going over in the back going, here, I don't even know the guy. I don't even know the guy. Because see, if you'd have said to Peter, what will you do if they start trying to hurt Jesus? And he said, I'll kill him. But we're fixing to see that he's going to say, I don't even know the guy. I don't know the guy. Well, that's the informal trial that's come to an end, and he's found guilty, and they want him to die, but they're going to have to wait till the morning because they got to call a formal meeting in the hall, because this is in a house, and they got to put it in the hall and they got to condemn him. And remember, the Romans have taken away the right to put him to death, so they can't put him to death. And I'm going to go quickly through this last part and watch. Meanwhile, out in the courtyard. And Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came and seen Peter warming himself. She looked at him and said, Hey, you were with Jesus the Nazarene. You were one of those guys. You were with him. And before we even see his answer, I think that Peter fails because he was self-confident, that he was separated from Christ. He was following Christ at a distance. And that he was at the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. And let me tell you something. You put yourself at the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to do wrong. You're going to do wrong. So stay away from the wrong people at the wrong place at the wrong time. And you'll have a better chance on doing right. So watch what he says. He denied it. He said, I don't know or understand what you're talking about. I don't, what are you asking? I don't get you what you're asking. He did know. He knew exactly. He was playing dumb. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he went out on the porch and a rooster crowed. But again, a servant girl saw him and began once again to say to him, to the bystanders. She said, hey, see, you got that? There he is. That's one of them right there. That's one of them. That's one of the guys. But again, he denied it. It's the second time. A second time. In the Greek, it literally says he was denying it. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. You don't have to keep saying that. I don't know what you're talking about. And after a little while the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you were one of them, for you're a Galilean too. How could they know he was a Galilean? By his accent. I mean, can you tell if I'm from Mississippi? Can y'all tell if I'm from Mississippi? You can. I have an accent. He had the people in Galilee had an accent different than the people in Judea. And they said, you're from up there. That's where the country people were. That's where the fishers were. That's where the farmers were. We're a big city down here in Jerusalem, see? And we're kind of religious leaders and we're trained and we're pretty sharp. But you're a country guy. We can tell your accent. That's what they're saying. He said, but your accent. And he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you were talking about. Now, to curse and swear doesn't mean that he's saying necessarily bad words, but to curse means he puts himself under an oath. He says, I swear, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know. He almost says, may I be cursed if I'm not telling the truth. Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. That's remember what Jesus said? And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And he began to weep. I want to read something to you. We don't have the time to turn there. Listen to this. This is, and you can write it down. This is Luke 22, verses 60 to 62. Listen to this. Same situation. Peter said, man, I don't know who you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. This is the second time. And listen to what Luke records for us that Mark does not. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he told him before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Do you realize that when Peter said, I don't know where he was standing, I don't know how it was, maybe they were bringing Jesus out, maybe it was by a window, we don't know. But all we know is when Peter said, I don't know the man, Jesus turned and looked right at Peter, and Peter saw Jesus looking at him. Can you imagine that? Three times he failed, just as it said. What have we seen? We've seen the trials and the questions before Caiaphas and informal and all false witnesses. And they said, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And he said, yes. And they said, we're going to kill him because that's blasphemy. And then we've seen Peter's denials. Three times he denied Christ, just as Jesus said. He failed because he trusted himself. Let me give you three quick applications, and then we'll open up for questions. And then we want to recognize a couple of members tonight. The first application, here's the question. What do you think about Christ? See, that's the question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe he's the Savior of the world? Have you trusted in Christ as Savior? That is a question that there are people all over this town need to know and understand and decide on. And the only way they're going to know is that you, in the grace of God, in the power of God, go with the good news message that we talked about this morning, that you can share your faith with people you come in contact with and ask them the question. Talk to them. What do you think about Jesus? Who do you think he is? Give them the truth. Second big application is, let's don't set ourselves up to fail. And I got three things under that. Number one is, don't put confidence in yourself. If you think you're not going to fail, you're in trouble. You better put hedges, you better put defeat, you better do all the things that you take that's going to protect you, because if you think you're not going to fail, you probably will. Second is, maintain your fellowship with Christ. Do everything you can to stay in communication. You know, this says that Peter followed Jesus at a distance. You don't want to be at a distance. You want to be as close to him as you can be, not at a distance. And then, don't get with the wrong people in the wrong place. The best thing to do is get with the right people in the right place, and you're going to do right. You get with the wrong people in the wrong place, you're going to do wrong. So be careful. May we guard our lives so that we'll not fail. As we seek to proclaim to others the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the Son of God, and that his death and resurrection has given to us eternal life when we trust in him as Savior. Let's pray. We'll open up for just, I think maybe, time is almost up, maybe just a minute or two of questions. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a great night. Thank you for these truths. Lord, as we look at what happened and we see the trials, and Jesus told the truth, and they hit him and they beat him, and they just didn't understand, Lord. And that's why he said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And Lord, may we be used by you to tell people that we come in contact with in this coming week, that we'd get to tell them about Jesus, and that we would maybe share our faith and tell them how he died and rose again, and they would believe in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we'll be very careful. We won't put confidence in ourselves, that we'll maintain our fellowship with you, and we'll be careful where we are and what we do. We don't want to be with the wrong people at the wrong time. We want to be with the right people at the right time. May we do that. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.